How many of you, when you were growing up, were raised around train tracks of any kind? I was born and raised in Bellingham, Washington, back in the dark ages, and we were overlooking the bay right there, and within about no more than 100 yards was the first train tracks. Another 20 yards beyond, another set. There were five sets of train tracks between where I was and down on the bay. And there was a dog named Fritz that would start howling because he could hear it before we could hear it. Dogs can hear high pitches. All of us in the neighborhood, the kids would go, "Woo, Fritz is howling." We'd burst on down there. We'd have big old nails this long that we'd put on the track and pennies on there. And do you know what happens when a train goes over those things, man? You got a great spearhead. It's a miracle that any of us grew up with both eyes in our head. We put those things on branches and got the old metal garbage can lids. And you had to orchestrate it right. So you're supposed to just hold it up, bang. Every now and then somebody get the timing wrong. That hurt. I am bleeding. That's not fair. We'd be banging away doing all this stuff, man. Trains, I'm reaching way back to my physics class, which is more than what you even want to think about. But mass times velocity equals what? Mass times velocity equals momentum. You can have a toy car going at the same speed. It can be stopped fairly easy. When you get that puppy going, with what, 20, 30, 40 cars behind that baby? Oh, no. It's got a mind of its own. It's going on through. And the thing is, the Lord laid on my heart when I was going through the passage to prepare for tonight, how much we fall into ruts in our life. How much we fall into, we do things just because that's the way it's done. And if you challenge us, who told you that? Who wrote that in concrete? We just are creatures of habit without even realizing about it. Tonight I want to pray and open this up and ask the Lord to really allow us to look into our lives, look into our past, and see if there's anything we just need to jettison and unload. Simplify our lives so we can hear more from the Lord and do what he wants us to do rather than try to fit it in our boxes. Can we say amen? Bow our heads in prayer, will we please? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you that it's you that speaks through this vessel of clay. It's nothing that I've done. I have done what you've instructed any pastor to do, which is the labor, to enter into the rest and to labor in your word, to be able to study, to show myself approved. And then also, Lord, as a believer in the Holy Spirit, I've laid that at your altar and allow you to speak through me. Use part of what I have prepared, all of what I prepared, none of it, and go whatever direction you want tonight to write it upon the hearts of those in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage is Acts 14, verse 8 through 20. We are building to a mighty crescendo, and if I'm not right, because we have, which ones of us are preaching on Wednesday night on certain times, and I think Pastor Crystal is going to have the powerhouse on that Acts 15. If jealousy could ever rise up in me, it would do it now, but I'm not going to go there, Pastor Chris. I'll let that one ride. Because if we're not for Acts 15, man, we still have to be doing all this stuff as far as, in order to be saved, all you men line up for circumcision. I'd be in the back row on that trip. You know what I'm talking about? All the other stuff, all the Levitical dietary laws you'd have to live up to and everything else, man. All the commandments that were given to Moses and everything. Yet, I'm not breaking the news big and bad for Pastor Crystal, but can you just say, thank you, Jesus, there was a different way God led us? Yes, thank you, Lord. The men are smiling and said, amen to all of that. The thing is, let me open with Acts 14, verse 8. And I've only got it here. They don't have it back there. Acts 14, verse 8, it opens up, setting up Paul through the Holy Spirit to perform a miracle. Some would look at this and say, this is the gift of healing. And actually, when you study the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is more the gift of the working of miracles. Because when you take a look at this, look what's happening with this thing. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Acts 14:8 it opens up with. Any of you have been around anybody that has never, ever, ever had the ability to use their lower limbs in their entire life? You know what happens to those limbs. They're atrophied. They're shrunken up. You think, if you propped him up, he couldn't walk. The sinews, the ligaments, the muscles, everything are shrunk down. The bones are short and everything is strange. So he didn't just need the gifts of healing. You could say, well, what's coming up is going to be healing. He needed what's called the charismatic gift, the Holy Ghost gift of the working of miracles. And actually, the better translation of the working of miracles I really like is the working of jaw-dropping wonders. Because it is. Can you imagine this? I want you to picture this thing. Because look where this thing goes. I'm only going to read parts of this as we go through it at a time and speak on it. But in here, it takes it from this man when Paul enters Lystra. And he's looking at here this man that is just totally, totally from the waist down, Obviously, you can see it. You don't have to ask him, hey, do you have trouble walking? It's pretty obvious. This guy from the waist down has nothing that will work for him. And we go into Acts 14, verse 9 through 10. Take a look at this thing. It says, this man heard Paul speaking. Remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. It sort of all weaves together a little bit here. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing, everybody say seeing. Seeing that he had faith to be healed. Think about that. He's speaking up here and he's looking out and he sees. He didn't hear the person say, amen, I'm ready to be prayed for. He's looking out and he's seeing and he sees that one has the faith to be healed. Look what he does with this. And seeing that he had faith to be healed, verse 10, said with a loud voice, I love it, man. I would have fit right in back there, man. Because my wife, when I'm talking to my grandchildren and stuff, trying to whisper, she said, there's no whisper in your body. You don't have a whisper anywhere to be found anywhere. I say, yeah, I'm guilty with that, okay. And here it says, and he said with a loud voice, Paul said this to the man, stand up straight on your feet. He didn't fluff it. He didn't pad the little thing. He said, you know, God's going to move on you and give you this wonderful feeling to be able to get up. When you get that wonderful, fluffy feeling, let's have you get up. Thank God he didn't say that, man. In here he said, stand up straight on your feet. And this man, look what it says. And he leaped and walked. Paul sees what? He sees the lame man's faith. That's a gift in and of itself. To go back to the last teaching that I did on Wednesday night, the discerning of spirits, actually the discerning of spirits was in there to take a look at that and say, boom, I know exactly what's going on here, and you got it. You have to remember, even Jesus Christ, when he was first moving around, could not do many miracles in Nazareth. Because why? Because the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. They knew who he was from a kid growing up. You're the carpenter's son. Don't walk around saying, be healed and all that stupid stuff. He had to get out of there and actually go. Why? Because, see, those people in Nazareth had a train running. They had a train from all their background, all their theory, all their history, all their belief system and everything else. And, man, that train has to be derailed in their life and has to be derailed in our life in order to get that train that God wants you to be riding, the Holy Ghost train, on track. Anybody ever remember that old song, you know, this train is bound for glory, this train? Yeah. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. That thing will get you shouting, man. And it's a Holy Ghost train that's taking us on through as a metaphor. Well, you got to get off the track, the old baggage that you've got, in order to get the right train on the tracks. Paul sees the lame man's faith and then shouts. It's a directive, by the way. It was not a suggestion. If you feel like it, stand up and walk. He didn't say that. Say, in my heart, it looks like you're feeling about like standing up and walking right now. He didn't do all that. He didn't put on a dog and pony show. The discerning spirits, he saw that faith had sparked up inside of him, and bam, he exercised the anointing that went through him as far as the working of miracles and spoke healing and said, but the thing is, he pitched it, but the lame man caught it with his Holy Ghost mitt, and bam, popped up, the legs totally taken care of. Now, can you imagine the Holy Ghost meeting you might have after that? Do you think you'd have to put it on billboards anywhere or advertise it very far to be able to do that? That would spread around like wildfire. It would basically divide those that heard of that into those that are on fire and want to get there and those that want to kill this guy named Paul. Because if they're still invested and totally married to their old train, this Paul is going to mess with your train. This pastor is going to mess with your train. You know that. You've heard me before. I love messing with them trains. And yet those things kept coming to me when I was thinking about it and praying about it and asking God to work with me as to how to best bring this. And in here, man, here he is in Lystra and in Derbe and around in the area. They're all in the northeast part of the Mediterranean Sea up along the coast, little inland, not much farther inland. They're used to being around marine ports and everything else. Corinth was written with some stuff in there that I'm not going to go into tonight where it talks about the women sit on one side, the men on the other, the women with the little. Do you know why, if you study? Corinth made modern-day San Francisco in the 1960s look like a Cub Scout unit. Corinth was off the chain. You couldn't tell the players without a program, the girls, the boys, the who knows what, all doing whatever they're going to do. And they were all getting saved and coming in. And prostitutes in those days would shave their heads. Look at it sometime. It says in there, let the women have the glory of God. Their long hair be there. Put the covering on their head to show they're in divine order. It isn't because they were turned into slaves. It's because they were totally off the chain, rocking and rolling San Francisco style 1969. Now, maybe some of you don't know what that was like. You're blessed. You're blessed. I do. I was there, 68 and 69, rolling through there. Whatever crazy meant, this was way beyond that. I'll guarantee you that. Corinth was running that way. So God has a way of saying, look, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to break your old rails, break your old belief system, what this is all about. Because all of us have some kind of upbringing that we need to take to the altar and have it burned up. Because one of the biggest things that I've talked to anybody when I work with people in counseling all these years, I've been addicted to every possible thing you can imagine. That's not a braggadocio thing. That is a confession of where God brought me from after graduating from college, teaching at a high school level for some years, feeling sorry for myself and then letting my Irish hang out, wrapping my lips around a 40 and going from there, pow, you name it. Whatever went in the vein, went in the vein. And in 1976, God touched me. And he brought me out. I was smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, doing all my whammer jammer, 6 feet tall, 141 pounds. You know what that looks like? That's scary. You grab the women and children and drag them off the street when you see a dude looking like that. And yet I knew that when I walked out of this, I needed God to be able to direct my feet to totally mark the line in the sand. Yes. Two packs of cigarettes stopped that day. No problem. Stone cold, strung out on heroin. No problem. Because I already decided I was going to be hugging the toilet bowl for about 2 or 3 weeks. So it's no problem. I'd done that before. I can do that for the right reasons now. April 11th, 1976, was the line in the sand. I had been a fanatic for being a radical shocker. I was a shock freak, man. I wanted to make you go nuts. When you looked at me, I wanted you to grab your wife and kids and drag them off the street. I just... boom, in your grill, 24/7. But when God touched me, he lit a fire in me. He lit a holy fire to burn all that poison out, man. Move all that stuff out there. I wish I could say that it was totally delivered and that I didn't have any withdrawals or anything. No, I'm glad I did. I wanted to remember how nasty that was. I want to remember that it's not fun hugging a cooler and puking your toenails up. I wanted to remember that. That's not a fun thing to do. Can I get an amen? Yes, amen. Over here in the front row, we got an amen going there. Well, you take a look. See, and Paul was Saul of Tarsus, remember? And he was a stone cold killer for one of the runaway trains that we'll talk about in just a minute. That runaway train was a well-established traditional religion that had been fostered out of the Old Testament, but had been groomed to the point where it had left the Old Testament principles behind and become an entity unto itself. This is a train. Don't challenge us or you will die. They caught Jesus, man, and said, I'll go to the end of the teaching today, too. But at one point, you know, they were chastising him and saying, what's the deal, man? I mean, you can't even obey the traditions of the elders. Remember what he said? He didn't even answer. Why can't you obey the traditions of the elders? He trumped them. What he said was, why can't you obey the commandments of God? That blew that train up. That train got derailed right on the spot. And when you look in the scripture, they don't say anything behind it. How do you trump that? They blew it up. They blew that train track right out of the program there. When you take a look, Paul sees the lame man's faith, shouts the directive, and he stands up. You think things are rocking and rolling in Lystra? I think it is. It's already getting around the whole town. If you look in Acts 14, verse 11 through 13, the next part of the passage we're in, starting in verse 11, it says, now when the people saw what Paul had done. And that's the way most people do it. They think, well, you did that, Pastor Steve. Or you did that, Pastor Matt, or Pastor Crystal, or Pastor Jay. You were praying and you did that. And the thing is that we're in a great church because I can't do nothing without Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Ghost. I'm nothing but a lump of clay, man. Don't be coming polishing my head. Pretty easy. It doesn't need much polish anymore. It's pretty well taken care of. But I mean, man, you can go ahead and do the deal and give glory to God. And you'll see what happens when they try to do something different than that here.
Yeah.
And it is within people, believe me, most of you have been around in different places where you've seen big names come and huge conferences and thousands of people. And you sit there with any level of discernment and you go, what happened to lifting Jesus up? Yeah. What happened to that? Because I don't care about, if he is humble about it, and what I care about God moving through you, but when your name hits the highlights and that's all we talk about, I'm sorry, man. Excuse me, I gotta go throw up. That is totally against the word of God. I won't have anything to do with that. In here in Acts 14, verse 11 through 13, it says, now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language. You get that there, Kevin? Did we work with that okay, Lyconian? Yeah, it's very good. I practiced that for 20 minutes so I can get around. Yeah. Lyconian language. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Listen to what they're doing. They're lifting these men up. They're saying they're gods because they are what? They're heathens that have practiced with tons of different kinds of gods and everything else. I was suffering through. There's a thing called, what is it? It's a book of Bullfinch's mythology. That when I was in graduate school, you had to study in order to understand a lot of poetry and a lot of weird stuff back there. Man, I'll tell you, those people, if they believe that, that's scary stuff, man. They had a god under every blanket, under every bush, under everywhere else, and they prayed to this god, that god, and everything else, and they were still doing all of that where Paul was at. Paganism, rank file. There was no Mohammedanism at that point. That didn't come along until several hundred years later. But I mean, this paganism was rampant everywhere. It was either that or the other extreme was dead, stinking, Old Testament, run-in-the-ditch religion. Now, some of those that were still going, man, they got the touch and they realized their eyes were open, and this one called Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, was him, and they got it. But the ones who were more invested in their position on their well-established several thousand-year-old train, I'm not giving up my seat on this train. Well, good luck. I hope you enjoy the ride right off the clip, because that's where this is going. In here, when you take a look at this, it says, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Verse 12. And Barnabas, who is traveling with Paul and Barnabas, they called Zeus. Look what they're doing here. Who's the big boy god, okay, in that paganism. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Paul had the mouth. I don't know people like that, of course. If you run into one, it would be somebody like that. Is that right, Pastor Matt? Yes. Pastor Matt and I. Yeah, no, but I don't know anybody like that. So then here it said, and they called him Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, in front of Lystra, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. We got a wild train going on here that goes back thousands of years. This is not something they dreamed up on the weekend just before he showed up. They are fully invested in Zeus, in Hermes, in all these different gods and goddesses that come down sometimes and have sex with a real woman and decide that that offspring is... You talk about perverted? I mean, please, let me... They had temples where they had Vestal virgins that would be in there. So if you went to worship in a temple, the temple of Diana, you had male prostitutes there that would worship with you. Really? Yuck! Everybody say, yuck, man. You don't have to be a believer or have any insight to be like, this is sort of nasty, man. Same thing as far as with anything that would be like a temple that would be to a male god. You'd have women, prostitutes, who virgins there. I don't know how they can call them virgins, come to think of it. Because when you go to worship, they call it worship. When you go to worship, you're getting down with those and calling that good stuff. Can you imagine how twisted, man, all of that would be? You're married to somebody, right? Yeah. I'm just going to worship. Yeah. Really? Yeah. Well, I'm just building a big club to knock your lights out when you come back from worshiping. I'll give you something you're going to need some kind of healing with. Twisted stuff. So he said he's going to get all the garlands to the gates and intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So they're expecting to really whoop shine it because they got two gods, Zeus and Hermes, that came down. That's who they're attributing this miracle to. The lame man rose up. So here it is, the people try to worship Paul and Barnabas. You think that's going to fly with the Lord? It's not going to fly with the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas know that. Paul and Barnabas know that. When we look in Acts chapter 14, same chapter, but moving on now to verse 14 through 18, I want to show you the first thing that has to happen here. The first thing that has to happen is that Paul begins to, because he's the one they call Hermes, he's the one that talks. He's not Hermes, but he is the talker, okay? And in here, he says what? In Acts 14, verse 14, it says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes." It was common custom in times of shame, in times of sorrow, in times of grief, to reach up and grab like the cloak you had on and not tear it totally off, but rent it to show your grief, okay? So this is what they were doing. Look what they did. They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude. And now this was something that everybody was familiar with. It was a common thing, whether it was a godly thing or it was a pagan thing. It was fairly common for this kind of thing to be exhibited when there was extreme sorrow, grief, whatever it would be. And they did this. They ran in amongst the multitude. Now these are a bunch of pagans, okay, heathens, crying out. Remember, Paul was no little shy person. Neither was Barnabas. Crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." I love it because every time they get a chance, they give you a little Reader's Digest version of what God did to get you up to speed. In here, "who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." That is a train that is running full tilt boogie for thousands of years. It's never been, if it's been tried to be interrupted, it was dealt with fairly quickly. You're a foot shorter. You were fighting the whole institution of paganism with all these gods that were firmly in place. And they were going to disrupt that. And they were ready to say, "You are our example of them in the living flesh that are performing these miracles." And they said, ran amongst them, rent their clothes at the top part and cried and said, "Don't do that." They knew that would be heresy. That would be a shame to God. Don't. It took everything they could to try to get them to slow down. And the multitude finally, obviously, began to slow down. Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes, ran through the crowd saying, "We are men, not gods." I often tell people, the thing is, although those of us in here, there are many of us that have been in different parts of the world that have been preaching in different things, some in under Faith and Victory, some under other churches that we have had, other churches that I have had, over in Australia, down in Fiji, whatever else. Fiji was some hard preaching, I gotta tell you. That was pretty hard, yeah. On the beach there, just kicking it around. But the thing is you get in different areas and they have different traditions, and you really wrestle with those traditions. Those traditions are treated like, if you really pin them down and say, "Why do you do this?" And you pin them down two or three times and say, "Because that's the way we've always done it." "Oh, so I see. The way you've always done it is elevated above the Word of God. Is that what you're saying?" "Well, no, I didn't say that." "Oh, I think you did say that." And you can see, because the entire multitude was of that mind, that train was running one direction, and you got the two that they actually saw the miracles work through that are trying to say, "Stop that train. Don't even go there. That's not what's happening." We turn over to Acts and go a little farther into Acts 14, verse 19 through 20. We pick it up and it says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes," now get this, this is pretty tricky. Because you got a multitude that is ready to go ahead and call them gods. Yeah. They're doing everything to stop that. So you got the paganism train rocking and rolling, the heathen train coming through at a high rate of speed. And what shows up then, you got Jews from Antioch and Iconium who aren't even from Lystra or Derbe, close at hand, not far away, who have come there. And they already are coming because why? Because Paul and Barnabas have been making trouble all around for them, man. Going through all over the place, miracles going on and everything else. And so these Jews from Antioch and Iconium come down and they begin to persuade the multitudes who already are not convinced that this is God, the God we talk about. They're already straddling the thing between their train, which is their gods, and it's fairly easy to be persuaded. And the Jews were in there saying, no, 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 no. You need to take care of them. These are, whether it's paganism or whether it's Judaism that we're talking about, these guys need to be executed. On either side, they are radical blasphemers and everything else. They're stirring it up. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I want to stop there before we go to verse 20. If you research stoning, it's never a case of anything other than a form of capital punishment and execution. So there would be a good reason why they were supposing he was dead. When you have rocks and stones this big, and you have that multitude standing around pummeling Paul with that, he would look almost unrecognizable as a human being. You would have caved in parts of the skull. You would have meat hanging off everywhere else. We're getting too descriptive. You would have open blood gushing every place. And so, yeah, you'd be sort of fair to say, I think he's dead. You know, I've been hit in the head one time. We won't go there. I thought I was blind in one eye. I was out there like Quasimodo, the bell ringer, man. I woke up in the intensive care, man. This is back when my mouth was a gorilla and my brains were the size of a peanut. I woke up, man, I think I'm blind. And I found I was in intensive care, and I looked in the mirror and somebody about it. I had an eye out here. My whole skull's out here. It's in intensive care. I don't even remember how I got there, other than I was trying to win an argument somewhere. I lost the argument, I think, somewhere other. Okay. I think he made his point fairly well. However, when the disciples gathered around him, okay, they gathered around the one they supposed to be dead for good reason. It's a capital punishment. He is in pieces, bleeding, gushing all over, head caved in. However, when the disciples, after he was dragged out of the city, when the disciples gathered around him, the ones that were traveling with him, that believed in that God, when they gathered around him, he rose up and went back into Lystra. This is a man where you are either left with, he is totally skyball, or this is a severe man of God that I have never seen before. In here, and it says, and when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he hung out for a day. I can just picture, and it doesn't say it in there, but I get pictures of, he's brought back to life, everything's healed, but I'm sure, I don't know, you'll have to ask when we get to heaven. But I would think that there'd be still some little bit of raw hamburger hanging in here and there, so that somebody would say, nah, Paul had a twin, you're the twin, look at this. This is the real deal. There's stuff going on around here. Enough to be able to represent, oh yeah, you got the credentials, pardon me while I barf. Yeah, you look bad, but you're alive. You're alive, and you're still preaching. Yeah. Amen. You talk about a train that's ready to get derailed. The tradition train and the cold storage train. I call one train the Heathen Express. That was the first one, the idolaters. The Heathen Express. And we can say, yeah, but we're not heathen, stuff like that. You can be a heathen without having formally identified gods. You can be a heathen if you have elevated pleasures above the things of God. We live in a society, don't even try to convince me otherwise. We live in a society that basically, the biggest addiction that most addicts have when they get off of everything else is we have a restless spirit. And we think we're just entitled to go see, buy, sell, do, rip and run, go. And I'm not going to knock Disneyland, so I go to Disneyland. But I'm just saying, how many times do I need to go to Disneyland before I've been to Disneyland? How many times do I need to go whoop, whoop in order to say, I've done whoop, whoop? Love you. Okay. I'm not preaching to one person here. I'm talking to all of us, man, because it could be any kind of thing. You know, people, like, they get bored in 5 minutes. What are we going to do? I don't know. We got to do something tonight. You just don't bother to sit and talk to each other? I am so glad that I came up in a society in Bellingham, Washington, before the freeways were even connected back there. You were born, raised, and died and worked within that town, almost everybody, because you couldn't move around anywhere else. And we were the theater of the mind. We had no televisions until I was in the fourth grade. And then the ones we had rabbit ears, so you had to train your eyes to flip with the thing, you know. flip with the thing when it was going on, man. It was all black and white. But we didn't need that. I'm thankful because, you know, that theater, the mind thing, allowed us to have a great imagination. And at times before I was saved, that could present problems. But great imagination. You could think of things that other people that are spoon-fed things now, all the imagery and everything else, you don't have to think it up. It's spoon-fed to you. We could go out and play, fall out of trees, call it fun. And yes, get out on one of those 5 train tracks when Fritz the dog started to howl. Get down there. And praise God, my mother never knew all of that stuff, man. You know, or any of the other mothers. We rip down there, man. We bring old big old nails and big old thing, put them down there. We'd only be standing about this far away from a train when it went by at 60 miles an hour. Wow. Cool, man. Then we get that thing, get a big old branch and wrap that spearhead around and be after it and everything else. And we challenge each other to walk across the train trestles. Big long ones out by chucking it. And the thing is, or go through the tunnel. There was a tunnel out by chucking up there, and it had a curve in it. So there was a point in the middle of it that we knew where you couldn't see the light coming in, and you couldn't see the light going out. Freaky. Broad daylight. And we'd be challenged chicken. Who's going to go through that thing? And we'd be saying, that's no problem. I'm not afraid because I can flap myself right against the wall and the train will miss me. What a lie, man. Those tracks were only about that far from the wall of the tunnel, man. You'd be spread like paint down that wall if you're doing it. I did it once, lived, and said, that's it, man. Write it up. I'm done with that one, okay? But I mean, all those kind of things, we'd be down ripping and running doing those things. We rode our bicycles out 5 miles out to Lake Whatcom, got bored, rode them off a dock into the lake, pulled them back out, rode it all the way home, and all wet and squishy like a sponge. Just doing the thing, man. Just doing the thing. I'm glad I was raised in that kind of an era. Because I came up in the hedonistic era of the 60s then, when I got onto the campuses and everything. Hedonism is if it feels good, do it. That'll get you in a lot of trouble if it feels good, do it. So when I came through that, I was able, once I got touched by God, to rocket that thing back and realize one of the most insidious and secretive and things that will slip in under the door is to continually think I have to do something to be fulfilled and happy. Something out here. A very dear friend of mine who went home to be the Lord in 1989, he chained me with most stuff. He said, you know, Steve, here's the thing. I'll leave you with a sealer here, and we'll talk about it over the weeks ahead. You know, the root for vacation is vacate. If you really enjoy what God has you and you love what God's doing in your life, why are you so consumed with wanting to vacate that, to go somewhere else? Now, don't shoot me, man. He's in heaven. You can't shoot him. I mean, he laid it out there. But it is a sealer worth taking a look at, is that can we abandon the restless spirit? I'm not saying don't enjoy times and everything else, but can we abandon the restless spirit because we train our kids the same way if you don't watch out? I still have all my degrees from when I was younger, and I was doing behavior intervention specialist for 6th graders. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a big title, behavior intervention specialist? What they don't realize, they think I got my training in college. I got it right here, man. What are you talking about? In churches down through the last 40 years and in my own life. Because Jesus is the only true behavior intervention, soulish intervention, spirit intervention, mind intervention that you can do in this life that'll ever stick. It's the only one. Yeah. And somebody in the church one time asked, you said, what is it that you have to do that? Don't you have to have? I said, it's not the degrees. Yeah, that helps you have that. But the thing is, it's pretty simple. You just have to have a love for children. You have to have skin as thick as saddle leather and the patience of Job, and you're good to go. Because these are kids, man, that have, and you can say they're just spoiled, and they are some of that, but most of the product is because our families are totally fractured. This world we live in, I mean, people didn't divorce back then, even if they weren't going to church that often. You know, I mean, the thing is that I might have an ugly dog, but I know my ugly dog. I ain't going to leave my ugly dog to go fishing for something that might not be that good. It would hold together. The other part, too, you're living in a town where nobody leaves it. So you're going to come up with some funky, nasty reputation if you just decide to, you know, change partners. That one don't work real good because you're still in that town. There was some virtue to that. Behavior intervention especially cracks me up. I love it. You know, one of the things those kids love me when I go into different schools and stuff, they come racing up because I'm not subbing in their class possibly. Tomorrow and Friday, I'm the dean of students at Rock Creek Elementary. Woo, doesn't that sound important? And really what it is you have to be a great peacemaker and an ambassador. These little kids get after it. And more than that, the big one, their parents all totally believe, not my son. I need to tell you a secret. My son has a good heart. I bite my tongue. I want to say, I'm not a cardiologist, Mom. You'd have to go to the cardiologist with that. I'm dealing with behavior, what's said and everything else, you know. I don't do that. I'm able to tame that down. But it comes almost all the time. The years that I ran residential drug treatment, I'd be talking to somebody, you know, 2-3 states away. Same kind of thing. And I got to tell you a secret. He hung out with bad people. He's a good kid with a good heart. It's just the people. Okay. Can you put your husband on the phone for a second, please? And they can be as codependent as the others too, and sometimes even worse. But I'd have to almost make a pact with them. Mama Bear, can you sort of step aside and let me work with Papa Bear for a while here? Please. Because I'm not going to talk about when or if he leaves this long-term program. I'm going to talk about when he does. Because he knows he's got an ace in the hole, and it looks like you, Mama Bear. I wouldn't say that to her. I'd be saying that to Dad. I'd say, now, you don't have this on speakerphone right now, do you? No. Okay. So, the father, the parent wouldn't know it most of the time. And to be fair, the thing is, mothers have such a beautiful heart, but it's a razor's edge difference between being an anointed, nurturing mother and a codependent, enabling mother. It's a hair's breadth apart from that. And if you don't teach them consequences at this age, or we as adults, if we don't learn from the consequences of our stupid mistakes, we will repeat them over and over and over again. The devil never has to do anything new to fool us. He just needs a thin coat of rattle can paint, spray it, and you say, wow, I've never done this before. It's stupid, you have done that 1,000 times, man. You wind up in jail 8 of the times. You wind up OD'd 2 of the times. You wind up strung out with no money left. Don't say you haven't done it. People think, wow, you must have word of knowledge to know what I would know. Human beings are so predictable. Without God intervening and us to fully throw ourselves into that, we don't change unless we do that. And yet the miracle is, God's in the business of changing you from your belly button to your most external part. Make you a brand new creature. Is that exciting? That's an exciting thing to be able to talk to people out and to model to people. In here, the Jews, what? The Jews convinced the multitudes to stone Paul. The thing that cracked me up, too. They stone Paul, and I wonder, what do they do to Barnabas? Nothing. Doesn't say anything. I can see Barnabas going, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. Just a sec. Okay. Yeah, I'll be right back. Hold that thought. I don't know, but I mean, you know, wouldn't you think they'd sort of, but part of the thing is that Paul was what? Hermes, the mouthpiece, and they're going to kill the mouthpiece. That's the main thing. They were going to go ahead and stone to death. But in here it says, the Jews convinced the multitudes to stone Paul. Barnabas was not a factor around at that time. Paul dragged out of Lystra dead, but God, we've got our shirts, but God intervened. Paul's raised up and goes back into Lystra and then on to Derbe. We had two major miracles that occurred in this one passage. One was the lame man. That wasn't the gift of healing. You can call it that, but that was the gift of miracles to be able to totally restore that which had never taken place. Instantly. He didn't get up and say, whoa, somebody help me. He got up leaping and shouting and carrying on, holding church, man. That's how that went down. And then at the end of the passage, Paul gets killed, slaughtered, just nasty. They drag him out of the city. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't have trouble. You don't need a forensic expert to find out where they took him because of the blood trail, all that. Got him out there. They stood around. Doesn't even say they sat there and laid hands on him. They stood around. Those brothers would say, well, we got it down. Don't know how you're going to do it, God, but you got it down. Boop. Where are we going? Back in. Oh, good. Paul was celibate, Remember, Paul in the passage said, it's best for a man not to marry. Nevertheless, it's better to marry than to burn and covet and everything else and get into all kinds of fleshly stuff. So Paul had sacrificed all of that because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he knew a man who was taken up into the third heaven at one time. Him. Taken up into the third heaven. Basically, it can be speculated that Paul pretty much had a preview of coming attractions as to what was going to happen. And he never took the foot off the gas pedal. And yet he never fought back. You know, I loved it when Pastor Matt was talking to you. I don't remember, it was last Sunday, the Sunday before. He was talking and saying, you know, somebody, whoever you're talking to, said, he's saved, but he's not that saved. Because we were talking about some guy that he was, somebody getting up his grill and going to do something as far as his family or something. And I can totally relate. But when you look at these people like Paul, you look at Barnabas, you look at these people, where they raised it up to, their heroism and their bravery was not manifesting in, you can't talk to me that way or my wife that way. It was raised up above that where their bravery was such, they didn't have to prove their manhood and that they had something below their belt buckle still. Like I did back in high school and kept visiting the emergency room. They didn't have to do that. They were confident in who God was in them. And their bravery was showing, you can throw rocks, you can kill me, you can drag me out. I'm coming back. And when I can't come back, others are coming back. John, one of the apostles, the only one that lived to die a natural death, one of his main disciples, so Polycarp. We got rid of John. There's Polycarp, jacking his jaws. They martyred him next to Polycarp, the next one. They were on fire, and they were not going to let them run those two lame trains. The two lame trains that need to be derailed are what's called the Heathen Express, and by that I mean our own little traditional whatever it is express. And the other one is what? I call it the Cold Storage Express. The Cold Storage Express is what we used to call God's Frozen Chosen. Now be careful, I'm not trying to offend nobody. I don't have to try. The thing is that I was raised in St. James Presbyterian Church in Bellingham, Washington. And I've learned about God and everything else. I didn't give my life to the Lord in there. And those pews were just like armor-plated steel. Those things were hard to sit in that long. But I'll tell you what, it was so traditional that you were thought you could not be going to heaven if you didn't do it, if you did it any other way other than the Presbyterian Church. So you can sit there and say, well, the Catholics, man is given to traditional modes. We're given to build these things that are 90, they wind up after years being 90% what we have built in tradition versus what God has said. Those two trains, if we don't derail those two trains, not just the in our life, in our own life, when we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we can't have the fullness of the power of God to move in us. Do you want the fullness of the power of God moving in you? Do you want to have leadership by the Holy Spirit to lead you and tell you when to turn left, when to turn right, when to speak, when to hold your peace? That's God. I'll tell you what, that's God. Let me close with a scripture that isn't listed up in there. And what we have in here is Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. It says in here, and I know we talk about we want to empty hell and everything else, but I got news for you. There is the great falling away of the church that's coming up in end times. And the part is that I am so glad I don't need to discern the goats from the sheep, man. In fact, the word says, don't do that. God will sort that out, okay? So we're out there, we're telling them, get in here and everything else. We're just praying that God will work in their hearts and they'll be sheep and not goats. But listen to this. I remind us of this. Matthew 15, verse 2, it says, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, okay? The elders meaning the oral Torah. The Orthodox Jews believe that when Moses came down, the things that were written in the Old Testament were just part of it. Tons of other stuff was given to them. Can you imagine as they pass things along? You ever played the telephone game? As they pass it along for 1,000 years, you think it might get messed up? Just a little bit messed up in their favor, okay? So why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the oral Torah and everything? And verse 3, very simply, Jesus says this. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? The commandment of God that Jesus left was very simple. The law is totally summed up in what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy might, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all in that. It's all in the whole nine yards. Get yourself out of the way. Get, well, I like it this way. I don't, you know, get rid of your like, man. Begin to train yourself to like what God wants for you, for your family, for your church. Amen? Bow your head in prayer, will you, for a moment, please. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that your spirit has been here to write upon our hearts of flesh, Lord. Nothing I can ever say or no glib phrase or no glib little thing that I said can possibly stick. But Lord, you're the one that can make it stick on our hearts. Tonight, Lord, there's been something here for everybody and certainly including me. I thank you, Lord, that whatever that something is, I ask, Lord, that it would be so deeply embedded in our hearts, in our souls, that it would speak to us in the midnight hour and in the days ahead and allow us to grow in a phenomenally great way to be more like Jesus and less like humans. In Jesus' name, all the believers said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a blessing now. Remember to get your kids, okay? Remember, go down and get your